Please take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 42 will be our text today. And just a bit of a reminder of where we are in our study through the book of Genesis here. We are in the midst of events in the life of Joseph. Joseph, one of the sons of Jacob. Joseph was introduced to us all the way back in Genesis chapter 37, where there at the age of 17, he had a pair of dreams. And those dreams were used to stir the hatred on the hearts of his brothers toward him. Rather than murdering Joseph, they chose to sell him into slavery. I was just thinking and reading through and thinking through the account of Joseph's life. It's one of these back and forth, as just remember a game that we used to play even growing up. This back and forth of a story of unfortunately and then fortunately. Unfortunately, this happens. Fortunately, this happens. Unfortunately, this happens. And back and forth, you see in the storyline of Joseph. And so fortunately, his brothers chose not to murder him. Unfortunately, they decided to sell him into slavery. But unfortunately, he was appointed the head in Potiphar's house. But unfortunately, he was falsely accused there by Potiphar's wife and then imprisoned. Well, fortunately, he goes to prison. There's a cupbearer and a baker of Pharaoh, and he tells their dreams that unfortunately, he is forgotten. But fortunately, Pharaoh has his dreams, and Joseph is brought forth and appointed as second in command, the prime minister of the great nation of Egypt. So we have quite a bit of details on what's going on in the story of Joseph, at least from these accounts recorded to us in the Word of God. We're somewhat limited, on the other hand, with the information we have about his brothers. What's going on with them in all this time period? Chapter 37, where there we first see him and his brothers, and there their murderous intent toward him. And then in chapter 38, we have the story, you remember, of one of the brothers of Judah who decides to move out and to go and to mingle with the Canaanites. And there the sad story, the events with his daughter-in-law Tamar. Certainly nothing flattering in these accounts that we have in regard to his brothers. So today in chapter 42, we find the point where Joseph and his brothers are reunited. And Joseph knows as much about his brothers as we do, very little. And so in this time of being reunited and somewhat reacquainted, because they come and they don't recognize him, but he does recognize them, they come today, and Joseph, who's the one that is responsible for the distribution of food in the time of this famine that has overtaken the known world of that day. And here his brothers come to Egypt because they are in need of food. But Joseph was, according to Genesis 41:46, he was 30 years of age when he was brought forth from prison and appeared before Pharaoh. Remember, he had the dreams when he was 17. And we don't know how long it took for him to have those dreams before his brothers actually sold him into slavery, but we can assess that it was likely in his early 20s, if even that long of a period of time. So he's 30 years of age when Pharaoh appoints him as second in command. Since that time, 7 years have passed, 7 years of plenty, 7 years of, as foretold in the dream, that there would be plenty in the land. Those 7 years have passed. And we know at least 1 year, perhaps 2 years of the famine have passed when his brothers come, because we find in, you know, to turn there, in chapter 45 and verse 11, when Joseph does reveal himself to his brothers, he tells them that there are 5 years of famine still to come. So somewhere in the first or the second year of this famine, his brothers have come to him, come to Egypt in search of food. So that places Joseph roughly in the range of 38 to 40 years of age. Quite some time since they had seen him, and so we could expect, even just from maturity, changing physically from maturity from a young person of 18, 19, perhaps 20, to 38 and 40, one dressed in Egyptian garb, one who looked in every way like an Egyptian, we might expect Joseph, so it's easy to see why. And even in adding to that, in the providence of God, that he was not recognized by his brothers. So follow with me as I read to you from Genesis chapter 42. We are going to address the entirety of the chapter. I will skip portions of it where there's repetition of what transpires here. Chapter 42, verse 1. Now Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt. And Jacob said to his sons, "Why are you staring at one another?" He said, "Behold, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us from that place so that we may live and not die." Then 10 brothers of Joseph went down to buy grain from Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, "I am afraid that harm may befall him." So the sons of Israel came to buy grain among those who were coming, for the famine was in the land of Canaan also. Now Joseph was the ruler over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. When Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them. But he disguised himself to them and spoke to them harshly. He said to them, "Where have you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." But Joseph had recognized his brothers, although they did not recognize him. Joseph remembered the dreams which he had about them and said to them, "You are spies. You have come to look at the undefended parts of our land." Then they said to him, "No, my lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We are all sons of one man. We are honest men. Your servants are not spies." And he said to them, "No, but you have come to look at the undefended parts of our land." But they said, "Your servants are 12 brothers in all, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no longer alive." Joseph said to them, "It is as I said to you, you are spies. By this you will be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not go from this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you that he may get your brother while you remain confined, that your words may be tested whether there is truth in you. But if not, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." So he put them all together in prison for 3 days. Now Joseph said to them on the third day, "Do this and live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined in your prison. But as for the rest of you, go carry grain for the famine of your households, and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words may be verified, and you will not die." And they did so. Then they said to one another, "Truly we are guilty concerning our brother, because we saw the distress of his soul when he pleaded with us, yet we would not listen. Therefore, this distress has come upon us." Reuben answered them, saying, "Did I not tell you, do not sin against the boy, and you would not listen? Now comes the reckoning for his blood." They did not know, however, that Joseph understood, for there was an interpreter between them. He turned away from them and wept. But when he returned to them and spoke to them, he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. And Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain and to restore every man's money in his sack and to give them provisions for the journey. And thus it was done for them. So they loaded their donkeys with their grain and departed from there. As one of them opened his sack to give his donkey fodder at the lodging place, he saw his money, and behold, it was in the mouth of his sack. Then he said to his brothers, "My money has been returned, and behold, it is even in my sack." and their hearts sank, and they turned, trembling to one another, saying, what is this that God has done to us? When they came to their father Jacob in the land of Canaan, they told him all that happened to them. And they get here, they do give an account of the encounter they had with Joseph. And slip down to verse 35 in our reading here. Now it came about, as they were emptying their sacks, that behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw their bundles of money, they were dismayed. Their father Jacob said to them, you have bereaved me of my children. Joseph is no more, and Simeon is no more, and you would take Benjamin. All these things are against me. And Reuben spoke to his father, saying, you may put my two sons to death if I do not bring him back to you. Put him in my care, and I will return him to you. But Jacob said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he alone is left. If harm should befall him on the journey you are taking, then you will bring my gray hair down to Sheol in sorrow. One of the great and marvelous truths that we find in the Scripture, which is also a great comfort to us as the people of God, is the mystery and the marvel of how God has His way with men. And the Scripture speaks to us, and even in our text here today, it speaks to us and reminds us of the utter folly of a man or an individual or a people who would choose to live their lives in disregard for God or indifference toward God and His purposes. But also it speaks to us as God's people regarding potential fears that we may have, fears that perhaps God will not accomplish His will because what we see may be individuals or people of some importance. Say, how can God work His plan through this individual? You ever known someone you thought, well, their heart's so hard, God's not going to do anything with them? How, in fact, can God work in such people? So again, we are reminded throughout the Scripture of the glory of God's way with men, how God is pleased to accomplish His plan, to accomplish His purposes. In the portrayal of Joseph's brothers that we have set before us here in the Scripture is not, as we've mentioned, is not a very flattering portrayal. You look at the brothers of Joseph, and there is little in what we would term a spirituality among them. We don't see much that causes us to think, well, God's really doing a great thing in the hearts of these men. We don't look at them and think, well, these are men who are really coming along spiritually, that are growing and indicating some spiritual maturity about them. We don't see that. They're not completely godless in their thoughts and in their words, but there's no genuine godliness either. Much of what we can identify with in our culture, isn't it? Not completely godless in their thoughts and in their words, but on the other hand, no true godliness of character either. Today, in looking at this text, I want us to note the responses of Joseph's brothers on three occasions in this chapter. And not so much for what we see in them as exemplary, because the fact of the matter is there's not much there that we look at and say, Lord, make us like this, right? This is not a make me like one of Joseph's brothers message. That's all right, it's not a make me like Joseph either, as we talked about that last week, didn't we? Rather, it is to look at this text and to see the responses of these brothers and to consider what we can and learn, what we can learn of the ways of God with men. How God accomplishes what He wills, as He accomplishes His purposes with men, and that we can, by looking at this, be encouraged on the occasions that we see the obstacles of individuals or people that seem to be hindering the ways of God, the work of God. Rest assured, folks, that's not happening. It's not happening. To recognize that God regularly accomplishes His purposes as He is pleased in a way that only God is able to do. He's able to work to accomplish His purpose. He has His way with men. We want to give consideration to that here today. First of all, we see that God has His way with men without human cooperation. He has His way with men without human cooperation. The first response that we would note in regard to these brothers we find in verse 6, as the brothers have come from their homeland, they've come to Egypt to have food. Then in verse 6, Joseph was the ruler over the land. He was the one who sold to all the people of the land, and not that he had his hand on every incident, every case, but he was the one certainly overseeing this, and he was responsible for it. And Joseph's brothers came. And what happened? Joseph's brothers came and they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. What do we see here? We see an expression of utter humility, recognizing their place before such a one as this, for all they know, prime minister of Egypt. And for them to come before this one, they understood that it was right. It was fitting for them to come to bow their faces to the ground before this one, because they're coming and asking for His help. They're coming knowing that they are depending a large degree upon His mercies. They brought their money for food, but He didn't have to sell it. And so they've come to Joseph unawares, come here to Egypt, and they take a rightful place. And they bow before Joseph. You know, it was the very thought of this idea that had embittered them toward Joseph. Look back in Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37, verse 5. Here we are, the first account of Joseph and his brothers. Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Please listen to this dream which I've had. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf rose up and also stood erect. And behold, your sheaves gathered around and bowed down to my sheaf." And you know what his brother said? They got it. No interpretation needed here. Then his brother said to him, "Are you actually going to reign over us? Or are you really going to rule over us?" Finish that. "May that never be. It's not going to happen, Joseph." Continuing on. "So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words." You know, the very idea, somehow or another, that these brothers were going to bow in honor of their brother Joseph, to honor, to stand before him. You know, modern day terminology, their thinking is, fat chance. It ain't gonna happen. And then to make sure that it does happen, they plot against him. Even as we saw in verse 8 here, mockingly, you can bet, mockingly, they're making such a statement, "Are you going to reign? Are you going to rule over us?" And now we see them here in Genesis chapter 42. And guess what? Unknowingly, contrary to all they could ever have imagined, contrary to every intent of their heart, they come to Joseph and they bow down. The revealed purposes of God from years before in this dream brought to fulfillment. So for the brothers, we see that God's purposes are accomplished without their cooperation, without their consent. They still haven't figured it out. They haven't understood yet the ways of God, what God has accomplished. For all they know is they're honoring and falling before this great leader in Egypt. But for Joseph, note here in verse 9 what it says. Joseph remembered the dreams. Joseph remembered the dreams. Those dreams that he had had so many years ago, and if our timing estimating is right, 20 plus years. Those dreams that were so distant in time, those dreams that now, where he stood in life, seemed to be, of quite frankly, of such little relevance. Joseph had, after all, by this point, achieved an exalted status. What difference does it make in regard to his brothers? There are many who come and bow before Joseph now. Is it of any consequence that his brothers should come and they literally do the same thing and bow before him? Well, where God's word and God's truth is at stake, it's of vast importance, isn't it? And although Joseph perhaps, if he gave consideration to those dreams, look back and say, all right, it doesn't have to be a literal fulfillment. Just a figurative sense that if my brother's here, they would bow because people come and bow all the time. But that's not what God intended here. God gave him a dream which would be literally fulfilled, that his brothers would actually come and honor him by bowing before him. So the issue here is the Word of God. What God has revealed that is to take place. And when the Word of God is at stake, it is of vast importance and it is fulfilled. So we can imagine here that all of a sudden your Joseph, whereas perhaps has put these dreams, it's not that they're completely forgotten, but they're far back in his thinking. Far removed from his daily living of his life with all that he has upon him. But all of a sudden these dreams are brought back to the forefront of his thinking. And what an encouragement of faith that this must have been for Joseph. From all indication, Joseph has walked faithfully. Joseph has served the Lord steadfastly, but he's living in the midst of a pagan culture. And all of a sudden here, to be reminded of the faithfulness of God to fulfill that which He had revealed to him at the age of 17 in those dreams. How significant were those dreams? And now we see it. Joseph remembers. He remembers those dreams. And in remembering those dreams, he remembered that they were of God to him. And in remembering those dreams, he remembers of the faithfulness of God to him in seeing what has transpired by the bringing of his brothers to him here. So it's to the praise of God's glory. What does he do? God accomplishes his purposes as he is pleased, and he doesn't need our cooperation, right? He doesn't need the cooperation of a willing heart to accomplish his will. It is to the praise of God's glory. He executes his perfect plan through indifference, through those who are opposed, those who are resistant to his purposes, still accomplishing what he wills. At the point that which would, humanly speaking, seem to be utterly impossible, it is possible with God. It is a God such as this that we praise, isn't it? That whatever the obstacles may be, folks, God does not require a willing heart to accomplish His purposes. He will do as He wills through men with or without their cooperation. So we need not have any fear that God's plan shall in any sense of the word be thwarted. Well, it seems that because this has happened, things have changed. Well, it hasn't changed according to God's plan. It may change according to our perspective and how we view things. It may not be going the direction that we thought it was going or we thought that it ought to be going. But it has not deviated from God's purposes, God's plan. So we need not be fearful of the evil deeds of men. We need not be fearful, though men who would be resistant to the purposes and the will of God, He will accomplish His purposes without human cooperation. Second thing we note here is that God accomplishes His purposes as He alone is able to do within the hidden conscience. Within the hidden conscience of the individual. We see here the second response noted here, verses 21 and 22 of the brothers, as they have come before Joseph, they've come before this ruler of Egypt, they've come to secure food, and surprising to them, they are treated in this manner by this leader. They are accused repeatedly by this individual who doesn't know them, as far as they're concerned. They're accused by this individual of being spies. Verse 9, Joseph remembered the dreams he had about them and said to them, "You are spies." Verse 12, "No, but you've come to look at the undefended parts of the land." Verse 14, Joseph said to them, "It is as I said to you, you are spies. Send one of you, he may get your brothers while you remain confined, that your words may be tested whether there is truth in you. But if not, by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." You get the message there? Well, this guy's got a bee in his bonnet. He's stuck on this thing. We're spies and there's no change in his mind. So here they are. Accused repeatedly, accused falsely. Sound familiar? Of being spies by this Egyptian ruler. Then in verse 17, he put them all together in prison for 3 days. Sound familiar? Imprisoned for three, and they're thinking, and I trust even for our thinking, three long days, but nothing in comparison to what Joseph had experienced. Some have questioned, is Joseph being vindictive here? Some have questioned the motive here of what's going on here. And I'm not to the point of where I think we need to necessarily excuse everything that Joseph does here. I'm not to that point. But on the other hand, we know because of what transpires later that Joseph's intent toward his brothers is good. He wants to show them kindness because that's eventually what he comes to, but there's a path that he's taking to get there. He wants to, as he testifies to them, now they don't understand all that's being said there, but he wants to test them. What's going on with these brothers that, in my last contact with them, they weren't the nicest bunch of guys to run around with. What's going on? Where are they? So in verse 16, your words will be tested. There's more to that than they grasp. What is going on with these brothers? Well, Joseph, he extends an offer to them. The first offer is that one of them would return home, verse 16, to send one of you that he can get your brothers while the rest of you stay here. He changes and alters his offer in verse 19. Verse 19, there he says that one will remain confined, and the others will return and then to bring back Benjamin so again their words might be proven to be true. There's the interesting thing we see here, and this is the response that I want us to note here. The response to what's going on here by his brothers, verses 21 and 22. They said to one another, "Truly we are guilty concerning our brother, because we saw the distress of his soul when we pleaded with us, yet we wouldn't listen. Therefore, this distress has come upon us." Reuben answered them, let's put a little bit of separation here, guys. Me and you. Reuben said, "Didn't I tell you?" Now, that's a great time for that little phrase. And we always got somebody in the crowd ready to say, "I told you so. Didn't I tell you, do not sin against the boy?" And you would not listen. You know what he says here. Now comes the reckoning for his blood. So you find these brothers of Joseph, they're seeking to to find some explanation. Why is this happening to us? Why do these series of events, why are we being treated like this? Why are we being falsely accused like this? Why have we been imprisoned? Why does this man insist that we're not telling the truth, we're lying to him, and now we've got to bring Benjamin here? Why is he treating us that way? And their answer is this, that it's recompense of the way they've treated Joseph. Years before, Joseph, whom we ignored in his distress, now this distress comes upon us. Reuben's words, now comes the day of reckoning. We are being held accountable by God. Well, this doesn't have anything to do, again, as far as they're concerned, it doesn't have anything to do with this man. We're being held accountable by God for our treatment of Joseph. And again, from their thinking, we sold him and would have killed him. If we think about it, it's quite amazing that they'd be having this conversation at this point. You know, you think about, there's a lot of water under the bridge from the time they've sold Joseph. And I suspect there are probably a few other things those brothers had done they're ashamed of. And here, when they come to this event, which could be a matter of life and death for them, what do they turn to? The conversation that they're directed to is they can only think of Joseph. Their sins, their crimes, their offenses against Joseph. Why here? Why now? Why this conversation about Joseph after all these years? Because the God who not only accomplishes His purposes in guiding our steps with or without our cooperation, as we've already considered, is also the God who is able to enter into the inner recesses of the human heart. The God who is able to bring to the forefront of our minds that which He is pleased. The God who, as He wills, will stir the conscience. And God was pleased right here at this point, at this time. You know, you have to wonder in some degree if this was not something that was continually gnawing and eating at them for these 20 plus years. But here it comes to light. Here comes the conversation, guys. This is what's going on. We are guilty. God who directs the thoughts as He wills. God who reminds of the past sins. God who brings about conviction of guilt. See, it is God who knows the secrets of the heart, and He turns the thoughts as He wills. He turns our emotions. You see any times of the Scriptures and the Old Testament that God would bring about great deliverances of the people of God by stirring fear in the hearts of His enemies. And God is able to do that as He does it to accomplish His own end. And so we have these brothers here of Joseph. They are compelled by God to revisit, to consider their wicked sin in regard to Joseph. And Joseph, on the other hand, he is here in the presence of his brothers, and he's hearing all this. He's hearing this conversation. They think he doesn't speak what we speak. He's an Egyptian. And they've got the interpreter in between. And so they're having this conversation among themselves. And here is Joseph listening to them have this conversation. Having this conversation that's wrestling with the spiritual reality of their sin. That there is some sense of an awareness of their in their heart that what they've done was a grievous sin and that God is holding them accountable. Joseph has the privilege of seeing here in his brothers an awakening of the conscience by the Spirit of God. That they're come together and what are they doing? They're confessing their guilt. We are guilty. And that whatever we are receiving here is just recompense for just getting what we deserve for what we've done. And what a kindness of God, isn't it? What a kindness of God to keep the guilt and the weight of their sin before them. Folks, what a kindness of God to awaken the conscience, to awaken us to our sin. What a cause to give praise to God's glory as we see witnessed here that He moves within men. He moves internally. That God is not limited to just moving and orchestrating the circumstance. He comes and He strikes within the heart of those whom He will. Fear, conviction, awakening of their conscience in regard to their sin. God has His way with men. He turns the hearts, we consider last week, He turns the hearts of kings as He will. Is this not the way of God, of our own salvation? How God worked in our thoughts. God worked in our... It was on the inside, wasn't it? It wasn't just looking at all the circumstances going on. God worked in our hearts. He worked in our minds. He worked in our conscience. Addressing the issue of sin, convicting of sin, to reveal to us our desperate plight in relation to Him. Folks, that was the work of God. You never would have come to conclusion, to that conclusion by yourself. The conclusion that we would have come to as far as our relationship with God is, well, I do the best I can, that ought to be good enough, and I can always think of someone else as doing a lot worse. And somehow or another, God's going to grave on the curve because I'm a good middle-class American. I ought to be fine. But God comes and He awakens. He stirs within the very conscience of an individual. And is that not our hope? Is that not our hope in the salvation of others? You know, the enemy would come and have us say, you know, that person that you care for, that person that you love, they are so hard. They're beyond reach. How is any individual beyond the reach of a God who can reach inside the heart and the mind and the conscience and awaken them? They're beyond reach just like you were beyond reach, just like I was beyond the reach of what man can do, but not with God. That's our hope and salvation of men. It's not that somehow or another these people are going to straighten themselves up. The hope is that God works within them, in spite of them. And certainly, is that not our hope in the restraining of evil men? Well, we see evil in so many places around the world, even our culture. What hope is there that these evil men will be anything less than evil? We don't know to what measure, what degree God works within the heart, within the conscience of an individual. But He's free to work as He will. It's not based on how they've done so much bad, there's no chance. No, it's not based on that. God chooses to extend His mercy to whom He will. So God was pleased to choose one of the hardest men that you could imagine. He was a persecutor of the church, a murderer. God was pleased to turn that man. And He makes one of the greatest contributions to the Christian church in the writing a good part of the New Testament. See, that's the ways of God. But how does He do it? He goes as He wills in that place where men who would even choose to resist Him and to hold Him afar, and God just enters in. And He directs the thoughts, and He convicts of sin by His Spirit. He moves as He will. The deepest recesses of the human heart, He's free to go there. He cannot hold Him out. He cannot keep Him out. Oh, the folly Oh, the folly of those who would initially make you think, well, I will stand, I will resist everything God would do. You might, but if God decides that you're not going to, He will break you from the inside out. He will turn your heart completely around. He will give you a new heart. What are you going to do about that? I tell you what you're going to do. You're going to repent of your sin. You're going to embrace Jesus Christ. That's what happens. That's what happens. Work of regeneration. So God is pleased here to work within the hidden conscience of these men to see their sin, their need of God, their need of salvation. The next thing we see here in God accomplishing His purposes, having His way with men, is it is without haste of clarification. It is without haste of clarification. We're going to consider here the third response that we note here of these brothers, and that's on the occasion where they've discovered that their money is in their sacks. Normally, that's a cause of celebration, right? Right? Hey guys, we came out of this trip pretty well. We went down with money. We came back with money and food. Well, these are not normal circumstances. This is not a normal series of events. And these brothers, they recognize that in verse 28. When one of them, or 27, one opens his sack to give his donkey fodder, verse 28, he said to his brothers, "My money has been returned, and behold, it's even in my sack." Oh, happy day? No. Their heart sank. Their heart sank. What? What's the background of this? They already recognize that it seems that there's a higher power at work. And they've come to that conclusion. We're guilty and we are receiving recompense for what we've done. And so now, when this takes place, without explanation, all they can think is, this cannot be good. This isn't good. That we've got is one, and at this point, God has His money in His sack. So their hearts sank, verse 28. They turned trembling to one another, saying, "What is this that God has done to us?" And then verse 35 came about as they were emptying their sacks. Behold, every man's bundle of money was in his sack. It's worse than they thought. When they and their father saw their bundles of money, they were dismayed. And all Jacob can do is panic. Their heart sank in verse 28, a sense of dread. The sense of dread, they will be seen or thought to be as thieves. Simeon, their brother who remains in Egypt, his life is endangered, if not altogether forfeited in their thinking. And in their conclusion here, in their words, verse 28, the basic application of what is this that God has done to us is this: God's at work against us. God is against us. They were dismayed because now they recognize, as they all find the money, they're all equally indicted. It's not just one, it's all of them. All indicted. All to be regarded as thieves. God is punishing every single one of them. Now we know the cause, and we also know the coming resolution of what's taking place here. We know what's going on. You have to keep in mind, they don't. They don't know what's going on. They don't know that Joseph has, or even that whoever the guy in Egypt is, they don't know that he's had their money put back in their sacks. And they don't know what's coming, what good thing is going to come from this. All they have is dread, fear, questions. See, God is pleased to let them live with their questions, their unanswered questions. What's going on? What are we going to do here? There's no haste on God's part to bring about clarification. There's no angel from heaven. Hey guys, don't panic. Got it under control. What does He do? He lets them live with their fears. He lets them live with their questions. Because there's a process going on here. They're living and thinking about it and weighing the measure of their sin and their guilt against their brother Joseph, just what they've done and the weight of that. And how many times can you imagine if they've equated what's taking place now with their sin against their brother, how many times they've not thought, oh, if we only hadn't. God is leaving them simply to live with the implications of their sin and their guilt. God has His way with men, and that is without haste of clarification. He will let you struggle with your questions. See, their question is very similar to one of our own, isn't it? Don't you ever question, God, what are you doing? Now, I know you don't voice it that way. Or maybe you do. But that's what arises in our heart. What's going on? What is God doing? Or perhaps it's more correctly in our mind, in our particular circumstances, why are you not doing what I think you should do? You ever been there? God, what's going on? What are you doing here? And of course, when you ask that question, you immediately get an answer, don't you? No, you don't. It's a process. God is having His way with you, and He is doing it as He wills. And even in the time of question, the time of waiting, He is in no hurry to bring about clarification. But what He will do in the midst of it is He will give you the peace of trusting in Him. To trust Him. To the praise of God's glory, He is pleased to work as He will, but He will do it with or without clarification or explanation of what He's doing. All we need to know is He's in charge. Now you say, well, I know that. Do you really know that? Then why is your heart so full of fear? Why do these questions arise against God as they do in our hearts? Do we really know that God is the sovereign Lord who is not only in control, not only in charge, but He is good in all of His ways, good in all of His intention? It is altogether right, altogether righteous. And if we are His children, to rest assured that what He is doing in our lives is for our good. Are we convinced of that? To trust God in His infinite wisdom, who does all things well. And with these two certainties, He is doing it for His glory and He is doing it for our good. Those are two truths that will never, never waver. He will be glorified. And it will be for the good of my own soul. God does as He does. And so I'm in the period of where what's God doing? I don't need to know the answer of what's He doing. I just need to know this and be content with this. God be glorified. And I trust that what You're doing is for my sanctification. Because that's what You said. I mean, Romans 8:28, I know it's a fallback verse, but it's true or it's not. He causes all things to work together for good of those who know Him. All things. And that all things includes what He does as well as what He chooses not to do. He is God. And we let God be God, and He does not have to answer to any one of us, and we give Him the glory in all things. Isn't that what we're pursuing? That God be glorified? And to trust Him in that. Oh, how we see here the ways of God with men. Here is Joseph's brothers. And what hope do we see that there's going to be any spiritual awakening reality within them? The hope is God. The God who works, accomplishes His purposes with or without human cooperation, to extend His mercy to whom He will. The God who works within the hidden conscience, within the hidden recesses of the heart. Folks, God goes there. He goes there where we can't go. You know, the times you wish you could stir up some guilt or conviction in somebody, you don't have much success of that, do you? God does it as He wills. And He does it without haste but clarification. Not in a hurry. He'll do what He will and let you struggle with it. He'll accomplish His end. But in the midst of that, to know His ways are good, know His intent is good, His ways are perfect. Praise be to this God. The glory of God, who has His way with men. Let's pray. We would take a few moments and just in quietness before the Lord, reflect on some truths, perhaps things that you believe the Spirit of God has emphasized to your heart today. Oh, Father, so much greater than we could have ever imagined. You, O Lord, God of all the earth, God of Your creation, God of the hearts of men. And we pray that these truths would continue to grasp us, to grasp our thinking, O Lord, that we would live with this full conviction that in the midst of circumstances that may cause us to fear, may cause us to question, God is accomplishing His purposes. We give thanks to You. In Jesus' name. Amen.